from Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful for your presence, and if you have any questions, certainly let us know. We want to do everything in spirit and in truth as we worship here at Sandyville Church of Christ. Certainly we're thankful for all the efforts that went into the Women's Day. There was a lot of preparation that went into that day. There's a lot that went on during that day, and certainly there was a lot of work to do even after the event had concluded, but we're very thankful for all the hard work that went into that, and certainly we hope that many individuals were touched in some way, and hopefully it will lead everyone to a closer spiritual walk with God, and certainly hopefully lead individuals to following Jesus Christ. So we're very thankful for that and all the work that went into that.
Amen.
You know, with the four little ones, it is harder for me to make my way around the building sometimes. I certainly wish I could go around and say hi to each and every person, and I certainly apologize when I fall short in that. It is hard with the little ones to try to keep them corralled and all those things. But that being said, Sandyville has always had an excellent reputation of being very welcoming, so certainly you can help me in that endeavor as I'm wrestling my kids. But Sandyville has always had a fantastic reputation of being very welcoming and very warm. And certainly I ask you to certainly keep that up. And certainly in the time of my weakness as I'm battling my own little kids. You know, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, if you don't mind turning your Bibles over there. You know, when we think of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you can divide it a lot of different ways and consider it a lot of different ways. But when I think about the New Testament, I think about if you want to get to know Jesus, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not that we can't go to other places, but certainly we think about those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We think about those, and we think about those are a good place to get to know Jesus, get to see his life, the life that he lived. If you want to know how to respond to Jesus and become a Christian, I would suggest that you go to the book of Acts. You know, looking at history, but we see the start of the church and we see individuals becoming Christians and being converted. So if you want to get to know Jesus, we look to the Gospels. Although we can pick up other things throughout the Scriptures, if you want to know how to become a New Testament Christian, I would say that the book of Acts would be an excellent place to go as we see the church beginning and individuals becoming New Testament Christians. If you want to know how to live the Christian life, go to Romans through Revelation as we see these letters that are written to the churches, all these letters that are written, and they give us information that we need as we live the Christian life. Know Christ, become a Christian, live the life. We have all of it packaged within the New Testament. Today, I would like to look at the book of Acts, and certainly we can't cover all of the book of Acts, but it is a special book. We see the start of the church, we see individuals becoming New Testament Christians, we see them being converted, and we see them living the Christian life. You know, the book of Acts is where we can see people become Christians. Certainly, I think it's a book worth reading. And my question is this morning, have you read that book? If you Google online how long it would take to read the book of Acts, it would take approximately 3.5 hours. Approximately 3.5 hours to read the book of Acts, and you can see all of these accounts. We're just going to try to focus on one, maybe three this morning. But we can see so many accounts of these individuals becoming New Testament Christians. Jesus died, he's been buried, he's rose from the grave, he sent the apostles and disciples on a mission. We see the church started in Acts chapter 2, we see the individuals added to the church. We see these individuals becoming Christians. It would take you 3.5 hours to read the book of Acts. To see how individuals were becoming Christians. To see how individuals were being converted. And what we would like to do this morning is just look at one of those conversions this morning. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following, we see that the gospel is going to be preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is going to be called a New Testament Christian. Now, as you picture this scene, we have Philip is going to be the preacher in this case. We're going to have the Ethiopian eunuch, who is going to be the man here that's going to be converted. And we're going to see God's plan all packaged here in this passage. And I'd like to take some time to spend looking at the preacher, looking at the man, and looking at the plan. And I think that there are things that are consistent that we can see in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and we can see this consistently throughout. And I actually would say that you get to see it in the next few chapters. You get to see the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. You get to see Paul in chapter 9. You get to see Cornelius in chapter 10. And actually, you get to see all kinds of sprinklings in between as we see all these people being converted and becoming New Testament Christians. So let's talk a little bit about the preacher. We see here that Philip is going to, in verses 26 through 30, he's going to receive some instruction. Philip is going to be the preacher in this situation, and we are going to see what he preaches, and we get to see those things. But we see that Philip is going to get a mission. He is going to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. He is going to ask him some questions. We see that he is going to get up in his chariot, and he is going to start preaching and teaching Jesus to him. And we're going to see that it ends with the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized. You know, so many times it's hard to get pictures in our head. But can you picture a chariot this morning? Can you picture a chariot that I would presume might have been somewhat isolated on the road, on his trip, certainly a long journey the Ethiopian eunuch was on? Can you imagine this chariot riding? Can you imagine Philip stopping this chariot? Now, I want you to try to picture the Ethiopian eunuch. What did he look like? Well, from the area of the world, he was probably very dark complexed. The Ethiopian eunuch was. I would presume, although some of these are assumptions, I would presume that the Ethiopian eunuch was very well dressed, being very a prominent figure. And we have the conversations that take place. Let's look at verses 26 through 30. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is Caesar. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading?" I want to take a few minutes to focus on the preacher. There is a common trend that we can see through the conversions accounts that we read in Acts. When people are becoming Christians, there are some common trends. And one of the common trends is that God always used a man. A man with God's word, of course, but God uses humans to go to humans. You know, the question that always kind of comes up, but it really should not take us too long if we read through the book of Acts. Look at verse 26. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert." Wait, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Here's the question. Why didn't the angel just go right to the Ethiopian eunuch? Why did the angel just go right to the Ethiopian eunuch? Because it's not part of God's plan. And you're going to see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. There are many people that say they have a religious experience, many individuals that say they have a feeling, many people that say all kinds of things happen to them in a religious sense. Some people might even say an angel came and told me something. But you know what here? God has an angel of the Lord, speaks to Philip and says, "Philip, you need to go, and you need to go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch." God has always used men in the plan. Certainly, it's God's word that is powerful, and I don't want that to be missed. But I can tell you, if we look at the pattern that we see throughout Acts, is we have individuals, humans, preachers, men in this case, we have Philip, he goes and he is delivering the message of God. He's delivering God's word. He's not delivering his own word, but God uses humans. God uses men. Will you let God use you to spread the gospel? Will you let God use you to spread the gospel? It's part of the plan. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways and times past to the fathers by the prophets, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God has spoken in various times, but certainly we see that men are so many times involved in that process. And throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see that men come again and again and again, and they don't come with their own words, they come with the words of God. If you're not going out with the words of God, you might as well stay home. If you're going to go out and you're going to evangelize, take the Word of God with you. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more valuable. There is nothing else that you could say that would be better than God's Word. God's Word must be taken. And we see this as a pattern throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, it says, the angel of the Lord said, Philip, go talk to the eunuch. God could have used the angel, but he says, you know what, Philip, I want you to go. We don't have to go too far until we see this pattern repeated. When we go to Acts chapter 9, we have Saul, who is confronted on the road, and we see that he is actually blinded here, and who is talking to him? It appears the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says this, it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Wait, Acts chapter 8, there's an angel there. Why doesn't the angel just tell the Ethiopian eunuch? Because it's not part of God's plan. God says, I'm going to use Philip. Wait, Acts chapter 9, we have Saul on the road. He's blinded. He's speaking with the Lord. Well, Lord, why don't you just tell Paul right now, Saul at the time, Saul, what he needs to do? And you know what he says? The Lord says, he says, go to the city and you'll be told what you need to do. You know who he's going to run into? He's going to run into Ananias. And Ananias is going to tell Saul, what he needs to do. Wait, let's just go one more chapter. Acts chapter 8, there's an angel, and the angel says, Philip, you need to go. When we go to Acts chapter 9, we see the Lord. The Lord says, you need to go to the city. You'll be told what you need to do. Acts chapter 10, we have a man named Cornelius. Very, very nice guy in many respects. He says very nice and sincere. Good guy in many ways. I don't think he's a Christian. He has a vision of an angel. And you know the vision of the angel says, you need to go find Peter. You need to go find Peter. God has always used human vessels, particularly when we're looking in the New Testament. We see God uses human vessels to deliver God's word. Will you be a vessel for the Lord? Or you've already counted yourself out. I can't evangelize. I can't reach out to anyone. I can't do that. What are you talking about? God has always used human vessels. He used Philip. He used Ananias. He used Peter, and we see that throughout the New Testament. God uses human vessels. As imperfect as we are. See, a lot of people are like, well, I'm imperfect, I can't evangelize. What are you talking about? Every person has made some mistakes. And your ripple in this world is very, very important. We should be individuals that carry the Word of God with us. And it's not the preacher that is so important, but the Word that is carried. And the Word has to be carried. And it's not going to be carried by an angel. It's not going to be carried by the Lord. Because God had opportunities all throughout the book of Acts. And God says, no, it's going to be carried by man. There's an angel says, Philip, go talk to the eunuch. Philip's carrying the message. When we look at Acts chapter 9, we see that Ananias is going to bring that message. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter's going to bring that message. Now, you've got to be careful because men are imperfect. They could bring you a bad message. You better be taking the words of God when we evangelize. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, God had many opportunities to use some other vessel, but God used man and God uses his word. And unfortunately, many people fall for a trap in the religious world, is that they will try to go to some other place besides God's word. They want something else. They want something more. You've got to go to God's Word. And many times God's Word is going to be carried with human vessels. See, many times people would want angels. That's not what God did throughout the book of Acts. He had the opportunity in Acts chapter 8 to use an angel. In Acts chapter 9, he was talking to him himself. In Acts chapter 10, he could have used an angel as well. But he always used men to deliver that message. And God's Word must be preached. And guess what? It's not going to be preached unless we, as individuals of the Lord's Church, say that we are part of this process, and we are going to do the best we can to evangelize as imperfect as we are. We want to try to carry the perfect world. There are many people out there that are looking for a religious experience. They don't need an encounter with an angel. They need an encounter with God's Word. And somebody's going to have to carry it to them. They need an encounter with God's Word. In Galatians chapter 1, which we've been studying, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul speaking there, he says, "I marvel, brethren, that you are so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." We have the gospel right here. And this word needs to be carried to individuals and our families. This word needs to be carried to individuals that we love. This word needs to be carried to the world. And God is looking for human vessels that will carry that word. I think it's a strong message that you are involved in the evangelism process. God could use an angel. He says that's not the plan. He could use himself. He says that's not the plan. He had multiple opportunities in Acts 8, 9, and 10. But God always said, the man's going to carry it. Philip's going to carry it. Ananias is going to carry it. Peter's going to carry it. We, as human vessels, must carry the message of God which he has given. The power is in the Word, and not ourselves. Are you a vessel of the Lord? You know, when you think of Saul, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible says this. It says, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." God's trying to get Ananias on board. He says, Saul is a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to carry the gospel. Was Saul perfect? Was Paul perfect? No, he was not. But he was going to carry the gospel. We all should be carrying the gospel wherever we go. If we are not carrying the gospel, who will? If God's people will not carry the gospel, then who will carry the gospel to the world? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him on whom they have not heard?" "How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There's a place for teachers, there's a place for preachers in the kingdom of God, and there's definitely a place for evangelism in the kingdom of God. Philip, Ananias, Peter, when you start looking at these individuals' backgrounds, although some of them might be hard to track down, you start to realize these are ordinary individuals. In fact, when you look at the apostles, the individuals that were trusted with miracles and had these abilities that they had during that transitional period, and they were utilizing those to confirm the word and confirm the truth, we look at those individuals' very ordinary backgrounds. If ordinary, good people don't carry the gospel will not be carried. I look at Philip. I see an ordinary individual that's trying to do what God has asked him to do. Number two, I want to look at the man here. So we've got Philip, the preacher. The preacher has been told to go find the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we get down to verses 31 and we start having the conversation take place. But trying to reflect a little bit on the Ethiopian eunuch. We look at verses 31 and following there. It says, "And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He has led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" You know, when I start looking at the Ethiopian eunuch, there are many observations that we can make about this man. This man that's in a chariot. This man that has traveled probably 1,000 miles or so to go to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading his Bible. There's so many qualities of the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't believe he's a Christian. I don't believe he's saved. I think he's a good man. But he is lacking something, and I believe that something is the forgiveness of sins. So you start thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a noble man of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. He was a man of good reputation. I think you'd have to have a good reputation to work for the queen. Not only work with the queen, but also was over all of the queen's treasury. This is quite the individual here. In fact, I think that if we go back to that picture in your head, there's probably many pictures you can have of this individual in this chariot, but I'm making some assumptions, but I believe that this Ethiopian eunuch was very well dressed. I think he was very well off. I think he had a nice chariot. I think he was in a nice situation. I mean, he worked with the queen, and he is over all the treasury. I think we've got a very wealthy individual. A very reliable individual. An individual with good reputation. An individual that has traveled thousands of miles approximately. He's very dedicated. He did not let a baseball game get in the way of worship per se. He traveled 1,000 miles. He did not let vacation get in the way of worship. Now, I think he's lacking. I don't think he's a Christian, but I can admire the dedication and the sincerity of this individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. A man of good reputation. A man that has a lot of good qualities. He is actually returning from worship from Jerusalem, and you know what? He's reading the Bible. He's a good man. A sincere man. But I don't believe he's a Christian. And actually, I think we see this in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10, and I think people don't like to see it. See, in the religious world, a lot of times people say, well, if you're good and sincere, you're fine. Well, I look at the Ethiopian eunuch, I see somebody that I would probably put in the good and sincere camp. But it seems to be lacking something. When we go to Acts chapter 9, we find Saul. Now, Saul, you might not say is good. But I would say he was very sincere and very zealous. He was very sincere and very zealous. And in fact, I think he thought he was doing good in his own eyes. But yet he lacked something. We get to Acts chapter 10, and we start reading about Cornelius, and we start to see that he prays to God. He gives alms. He has a good reputation. But I think all three of those individuals were not saved. Because I believe they needed the forgiveness of sin. Three good individuals, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, but the religious world says all you have to do is be good and sincere, but it seems like some preaching was needed for the Ethiopian eunuch, for Saul, and for Cornelius. They are stacked right next to each other, chapter 8, 9, and 10. We can see the conversions of the New Testament if we open up our Bibles and look. But when I look at the Ethiopian eunuch, good man, sincere. And you know what? The gospel is for all. You know what? The Ethiopian eunuch, when you really look at the description, he is not actually, you would maybe consider the best candidate for the gospel. What are you talking about? If you want to talk about a bad candidate for the gospel, talk about Saul. Saul was a good candidate for the gospel, even though he was killing Christians. Guess what? The Ethiopian eunuch was a good candidate for the gospel, even though he was rich and very privileged in many ways. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, the Bible says this. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know what? I think the Ethiopian eunuch might fall into that category. He might fall into what you would say a wealthy man. He might fall into a category where you say he's a noble man. And I think there's some people that would say, "I'm not going to preach the gospel to Paul." You know why? Saul, because he's still a Christian. He's not a good candidate. I'm not going to preach to him. You know what? Saul became a Christian. You know what? Some people might look at the Ethiopian eunuch driving in this nice chariot, dressed very nicely, and say, "You know what? He's not going to accept the gospel. He's just going to ignore me. He's not going to want to have any questions. He's not going to want to have any dialogue. He's not going to want to study the Bible. He's very rich." You know what? The Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian. When I look at the Ethiopian eunuch, I see a good and sincere individual. I see an individual that was probably wise according to the flesh, maybe mighty, some might say, maybe some would even say noble. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Now, whether they reject it, that is going to be on them. And you know what? That's how Paul, when he becomes a Christian, that's how he lived his life. Whenever he showed up, he tried to make sure that everybody had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Everyone had an opportunity to study God's word. And you know what? Many rejected him. I think of Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you have rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." See, when Paul was living his life, when Paul was preaching, he tried to give everyone an opportunity, and then whether they rejected it, that was on them. Paul says, "I'll preach to the Jews." And then when they rejected him, he says, "Well, I'll preach to the Gentiles." And when they rejected him, you know what? He moved on and he just kept going. Here's the question for you, is there somebody in your life that you're holding back an invitation to Bible study, a Bible study with you? I would be involved. Is there somebody that you're not inviting to have a Bible study? Is there somebody you're not inviting to come to church? Is there somebody that you're not inviting because you said, "Well, they're a little bit too much like Saul"? Well, Saul became Christian. "Well, they're a little bit too much like the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at him. He's in this fancy chair. He's dressed very nicely. He won't give this the time of day." Everyone deserves an invitation to hear the gospel. Let them judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. But don't you dare do it. I think in Acts 8 and Acts 9, you probably have kind of, I wouldn't say they're necessarily polar opposites, but you kind of have two extremes, or at least two totally different cases. You've got Saul persecuting, killing Christians. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch. He went to worship. He's reading his Bible, doing these things. Both of them needed to hear the gospel. It was about a year ago we went through the Back to Bible Bible study together as a church during the Bible class hour. Question, have you asked anyone to go through that Back to Bible Bible study with you? The gospel is for all. Let them say no. Let them say no. And you know what? When they say no, you should probably go to somebody else and give them an opportunity, and then maybe come back later. Are you passing up on the Ethiopian eunuch? Are you passing up on Saul? Are you passing up on Cornelius's? I think these are good individuals, sincere individuals, but you know what? They're lost. And I think Paul acknowledged that in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, when he's talking about his own brethren. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness." There's a lot of good individuals out there that I believe have not accessed the remission of sin. Why? Because they have not followed God's plan. Sometimes individuals are not that far off course. But still, we can be off course and we can end at a dramatically different place in our destination. You just take a plane and it takes off. The plane has to auto-correct multiple times throughout the flight to stay on course. But if you take that plane and you just set it off a degree, and as it flies, it's only 1 degree off, but if it just keeps flying, it's going to be way off course. Let's look at the plane. Because we see the preacher, we see the man, and we see the teaching that starts to take place. It says that he's going to preach to him Jesus, and we're going to see how this ends up. Verses 35 and following. The Ethiopian eunuch was very humble. He asked questions. He says, "I'm not sure what's going on here. Can somebody help explain this? Can you study with me? Can you help me with this?" Verses 35 and following. Then it says, "Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I don't want to preach anything different than what Philip preached. Now we can see what Philip preached. We have a good, as we track down through the book of Acts, we can see what Philip preached. He preached about Jesus Christ. He preached about the kingdom. And you know what? He baptized individuals. I would not preach anything different than what Philip preached, to the best of my ability. But all the religion you have cannot replace the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe, is accessed in the watery grave baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, baptism is for the remission of sins. In Acts 22:16, it says, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, there is an antitype that does now save us, baptism, not the removal of the filthy flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God. It's unfortunate that so many times people will not do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. They will not do what Saul did. They will not do what Cornelius did. All those individuals were baptized. A lot of individuals will not do what those individuals did. Somehow, they have been fooled, unfortunately, into doing something that the Bible has never talked about. I do not see the Ethiopian eunuch say a sinner's prayer. I do not see Paul say a sinner's prayer. I do not see Cornelius say the sinner's prayer. Why are we more inclined to do something not in the Bible than what's in the Bible? You know, we've got one of our brethren that's down south, and he issued a challenge that I assume he still has out there, $1,000 to show me the sinner's prayer in the Bible. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, show me a sinner that prays and is saved. They become saved because of the prayer. He put that out a few years ago. There have been some people that have tried to take him up on that offer, but the simple thing is that it is not there. And the whole point of offering that to the community, which he did on live television multiple times, is he did that so people would open their Bibles and they would see that they're not doing what the Bible says.
Amen.
That's why he did it. He was offering it just so people would open up their Bibles. How many people have not read the book of Acts? It would take 3.5 hours, and you see all these individuals and how they became Christians, and you're not going to find the sinner's prayer once. Will we open up our Bibles and follow the plan which is given? How are we more inclined to do things not in the Bible than things that are in the Bible? Preacher, I'm sincere. If you've not done what the Scriptures teach, you're not converted. You've not become a New Testament Christian. It takes faith. I know it takes faith to go into the watery grave of baptism and understand that God has made a promise that that is for the remission of sins. You say, well, is there something special about the water? The only thing special is what God asked you to do. It takes faith. And many individuals will come at the Lord's church and they'll say, well, you guys don't have faith. You're trusting in the water. I'm trusting in God and what God said to do. I call that faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll do what God has asked me to do. Don't say you have faith and not be baptized. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you see all these individuals of faith, and we could go on and on and on and on. Don't say you would offer an acceptable sacrifice to God as Abel did if you won't be baptized for the remission of sins. Don't say that you would build an ark as Noah did if you would not be baptized for the remission of sins. Do not say that you would leave your home like Abraham if you would not be baptized for the remission of sins. Do not say that you would leave Egypt like Moses did if you would not be baptized for the remission of sins. Do not say that you have faith and not be baptized for the remission of sins. You would not be walking around the walls of Jericho. Because it takes faith. You understand it takes faith to go into the watery grave of baptism. It's a work of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Baptism is a work of God. It takes faith to go into that watery grave and be raised in newness of life, understanding the promises of God and what He has asked us to do. But yet we run away from what God has asked us to do. It takes faith. There's no doubt about that. And I can tell you this morning, I will not tell you to do something that's not in the Bible to the best of my ability. I would not tell you to be baptized for the remission of sins if it wasn't in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. and say, "Kyle, I want to do the sinner's prayer. Just find it in the Bible for me." Didn't take you too long. Acts is 3.5 hours to read. Find it in there for me. Or will you say, "You know what, I'm going to have faith. I've heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe it. I want to change my life. I want to repent. I want to change my life. I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll be baptized for the remission of sins, because that's what the Bible says to do." Don't run away from God's Word. Because you're not running to any place that's good. Do you have faith enough to do what God has asked you to do? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you have a lot of questions about this. And you say, I don't really have all this down. I really have some questions, some sincere questions. You know what? The Ethiopian had sincere questions. And you know what? Philip answered them. It's okay to have questions, but we need to get those questions answered. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you anyway if you come, as we stand and sing.